Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We can read from verse 1 to verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Especially verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. In verse 1, we have a conclusion that is arrived at from the previous chapter. Paul there was speaking of ministers, that we ought not to glory in men. He says, all things are yours, including the very ministers that you are tempted to glory in. He had been saying, ministers are servants. They are for the good of the church. They are doing work in God's building, and they are doing it according to God's direction. And this is how ministers are to be regarded. Let a man so account of us. This is how we should be viewed, Paul says, as of the ministers of Christ, or servants, not as lords, but as servants. And he says, ministers of Christ, and the word here is the one for under-rowing, the under-rowers or the common sailor. Here it means a subordinate servant of any kind. And when we think of under-rowers, we think of those who are toiling and rowing to keep the boat moving forward. And so if you think of it that way, ministers are simply sailors in the great ship of salvation, and following the orders of Christ, the captain of their salvation. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards are managers of household affairs. They are not the owner of the house. They are only managers. They organize, they distribute what comes from the master to give each one what is helpful to him or her. Stewards are under the authority of the owner. And so Paul is saying this is the conclusion of the previous arguments of the previous chapter. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. They are not lords, they are servants. They are not owners, they are stewards. They are managers. They are distributing, they are conveying to the household of Christ their due, what is needful for their souls. And now he is expanding on that truth in verse 2, where he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If ministers are stewards, well, stewards are to be faithful. They are to give an account to their master or owner, and so it is with ministers. They are to be faithful, to preach the message of Christ. They are administering his authority. They are to be careful to obey his orders. Ministers are to be faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He has to give an account. He has to answer to someone. But now, applying this to ministers, Paul is saying, verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. He's saying, yes, ministers are to be faithful, but who is going to judge whether Paul or any other minister is faithful or not? Paul is saying it is a very small matter to be judged by any man. He's saying, I do not even judge myself. He's looking to a higher judge who judges according to a higher standard than the mere opinion of any human being. He is looking to him who is higher than all. And that is what we need to lay to heart, that Christ is the supreme judge. By him, actions are weighed. When we make an assessment of something or someone, we only can go by the outward evidence. We can only make assessments determine what ought to be done based upon what we can observe. So our own actions, what we think we ought to do in regard to other people, can only be based upon what we see, what we observe. But God looks beyond what is external. He looks into the very heart, and he judges us. So ultimate judgment is belonging to the Lord. He that judgeth me is the Lord. And therefore, we should judge nothing before the time. The time is the judgment day, and it is then, on the judgment day, that the very secret things will become manifest. The principles of action, which is deep inside the heart, they will all be revealed. Christ will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So it is then that true judgment will be passed. God will judge according to the true state of the case, and we ourselves are to withhold judgment. In other words, our final assessment of others should be postponed until the judgment day. That is the theme or the subject that we have before us. The final assessment should be postponed until the judgment day, when Christ will judge everyone according to their real motives and their true principles of action. Well, with the Lord's help, we want to consider this passage, looking at verse 5 especially, in the context, noticing first of all the prohibition of premature judgment. The prohibition of premature judgment. So we must not engage in any kind of premature judgment. We need to know the facts, and most of all, when it comes to the motives of others, we are to postpone that judgment. Judge nothing before the time. Secondly, the manifestation of hearts at the judgment day. The manifestation of hearts at the judgment day. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. So the judgment will be made, God will judge, and we are to concur with his judgment. Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And that is the third point, the approbation of God on the day of judgment. When God gives his approval of his people, every man shall have praise of God. These are the three points tonight, with the Lord's help, as we consider this part of his word and how we may apply it to our own hearts and lives, and the lessons that are to be learned in our daily lives. The prohibition of premature judgment. Secondly, the manifestation of hearts at the day of judgment. And thirdly, the approbation of God on the day of judgment. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So, premature judgment is prohibited. We ought not to judge anything before the time. Paul here is saying it is a small matter. It makes little difference to him what man says about him. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Now, he is not saying anything about church courts. He's not saying it makes no difference what the Kirk Session or the Presbytery would decide about him. That is not the context at all. He is speaking about the opinions, the mere opinions of other people about him. Whether Paul was faithful or not, whether he was efficient, whether he was doing everything he could, so to speak, in order to preach the gospel to others. But Paul is saying it makes little difference what man thinks of him. The people in Corinth who are ready to judge him, they did not send him. They had not told Paul what doctrines to preach. He was not their steward, but he is God's steward, and stewards give account to their owners or masters, and ministers give account to God. And so, again, Paul is a servant, and servants have their masters, and they give account to them. But he is not speaking about church courts, the judicial decisions of those who have real authority as they administer Christ's authority in the church. Paul, in the following chapter, speaks about having already made a judgment about the man who had committed fornication there. And he says, "For verily," in chapter 5, verse 3, "as absent in body but present in spirit, I have judged already." He's judged. "As though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed." So Paul is not ignoring that, the lawful authority that God has appointed in the church or in the state. But he is speaking about people who are judging the motives, the fidelity of others. And that is what Paul is dismissing. He's not going to take that into account because he doesn't even judge himself. He says, verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." He is not making his assessment about himself based upon his own standard. It's not he that approves himself that is commended, but whom the Lord approves, whom the Lord commends. That is the point. So, on the one hand, he is not saying we should never judge. He is not saying that we should not make any judgments or assessments based upon real, valid evidence. But on the other hand, it is not he is not looking to man's judgment about his own personal fidelity and his motives and his efficiency in his work. He's looking to God. "He that judgeth me is the Lord." So he continues in verse 4, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." What does he mean in the first part of verse 4? "For I know nothing by myself." Well, looking beyond the English, "by myself" literally is "with regard to myself," "as to myself." And the word "know" here, "for I know nothing," is literally "conscious." I am conscious of nothing regarding myself. In other words, I am not conscious of any infidelity, unfaithfulness in regard to myself. I'm not conscious of any wrongdoing in the ministry overall. Of course, he does not mean he's conscious of no sin whatsoever. because he is a sinner. He acknowledges he's a sinner. He says, the good that I would, I do not, and that I would not, that I do. I'm a sinner. I'm the chief of sinners, conscious of many failings. But in regard to his ministry overall, the way he has proceeded in church courts, preaching, baptism, he's conscious of no unfaithfulness overall. For I know I am conscious, he says, for I am conscious of nothing regarding myself. But notice what else he goes on to say. Yet am I not hereby justified. It's not that that justifies me. It's not just because my conscience doesn't condemn me and therefore I'm approved. Again, he says, he that judgeth me is the Lord. And so that is a lesson for us all. Just because we're not conscious of any unfaithfulness in the way we have done things doesn't mean that we are thereby justified or approved. We have to look higher than our consciousness. We have to go beyond even conscience. Yes, conscience is God's deputy. The voice of God in the heart of man, we might even say. But as long as it faithfully reproduces God's law in our hearts. In other words, it may be misinformed, and because of we're naturally selfish and we would rather have a well-pleasing report about ourselves, our consciences may be influenced by self. So there are many people who think they are faithful when they are really unfaithful. And as Hodge points out, we may justify ourselves and be at last condemned by God. God sees better than we do, more distinctly, more clearly into our hearts, the secret counsels of the hearts. And so, as we read in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Conscience must be informed by the word of God. Paul is not conscious of any wrongdoing, but he is saying, I'm not even going by that. He that judgeth me is the Lord. And again, when we consider what Paul is saying, yet am I not hereby justified, the context is not justification in a way of merit or pardon, how we may be accepted with God. That is only through Christ and his merit, what Christ has done. We are justified only through the righteousness of Christ. But what he is talking about is his overall procedure, his sincerity, and that God approves him. God is accepting through Christ Paul's work, because Paul is sincere and he desires to please God. He is endeavoring to be faithful to the Lord. For I know nothing, I am not conscious of anything by myself, regarding myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So, another point to make in regard to conscience is conscience must submit to the judgment of God. Conscience may be misguided and always has to be regulated by the word of God. We are not to blindly submit to any teaching. Whatever we hear from the pulpit, we must look at it in the light of God's word. Whatever we feel in our hearts must be determined by the word of God. So, as again Charles Hodge points out, the submission of the conscience is the highest act of worship. Think of that. And that is another proof, as I see it, of the divinity of Christ, that the very conscience is to be in submission to Jesus Christ. He that judges me is the Lord. Not because I'm conscious of anything, that doesn't approve me. He that judges me is the Lord, and the Lord is the one who will come the second time and be the judge of all the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, conscience must submit to him. That's the highest act of worship. Therefore, Jesus is God. Judge nothing before the time. Well, that's the first head. That's the first point that we're spending some time on. Paul is saying, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. Paul doesn't judge himself. He's not going by man's judgment. His judge is the Lord, and so it is with every single one here. We don't answer to church courts. We answer to God. The church courts, the Kirk Session, they're simply going by the word of God as to who may be admitted to church privileges, who ought to be excluded. It's simply administering the law of Christ. And it's not to say that ministers and elders have it right all the time, but we trust that they're endeavoring to be faithful. And so, Paul is saying, judge nothing before the time. And the point is the motives. We have to bear that in mind as we consider this passage, because he says, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, that is, the purposes, the motives, the springs of action. We're not to sit in judgment upon someone's motives. We can't look into their hearts and discover why they did this and that. But the day is coming when we will be allowed to make that assessment, because it will mirror the judgment of Christ when he makes manifest the counsels of the hearts. So again, friends, we have to look at this text in the light of other texts of Scripture. And it is clear in some cases what the judgment ought to be. We can't blindly say, well, I can't make a judgment on this because I'm to judge nothing before the time. Murder is murder. Adultery is adultery. Fornication is fornication. Theft is theft. And so in these cases, it is clear that we make a judgment. It's wrong. It's sin. It's against the word of God. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. And so it's very clear that some people have sinned in particular ways, and it has to be dealt with. But others' sins, they follow after the judgment, and they are revealed at the judgment. So in some cases, we have to decide. John the Apostle tells us, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. And what is the standard of trial? It's the word of God. Are we going to say, well, Muhammad is a prophet, but he's sincere, and we'll accept him? No, he's going completely contrary to the truth. And again, we are not to be naive and believe every word that we hear from others. We have to judge righteous judgment, as the Lord Jesus says. And there's a verse that I'm thinking of in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. We are to be watchful. We are to be careful. We must not be naive. Children are taught from their earliest days, don't listen to strangers. We have to be watchful. And so what Paul is speaking of here is the mere opinion that others have about him, judging him, whether he is faithful, whether his motives are right, whether he is eminent, or perhaps there are others who are more faithful, who are preeminent among the brethren. And I believe that is what Paul is speaking of here. Judge nothing before the time. Who is more honorable? Who is not so faithful? And judging the motives of others. And he's speaking of rash judgment. And that is what we're warned about in the Word of God, making a rash judgment, jumping to conclusions. Oh, well, he or she should not have done that. When we don't know the principles that brought the person to do this or that. And it's the same with regard to the guilt of others. Sin is sin. Some sins are very clear that they are, some actions are very clear that they are breaches of God's commandments. But then to go beyond that and say, well, he or she is more guilty than so-and-so, there may be outward evidence that that is the case in some judicial cases. But looking at the heart, taking into account all the circumstances, the knowledge that the person may have had or didn't have, the privileges he or she may have been brought up with, all of these factors going into a case to determine the amount of guilt or otherwise the person had, who can do that but God only? Only one who is omniscient and knows all things can make that assessment. Judge nothing before the time. The principles, the motives, the guilt, the honor of the person, the fidelity and faithfulness of the person, that is not for us to determine. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. So a rash, hasty judgment is what we are prohibited to do. Proverbs 18, verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Folly and shame to jump to the conclusion, ah, that was wicked. We don't know all the facts. So he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The Lord Jesus warns us of being censorious, ready to censure others. And I believe that is what the context is, that is what the meaning is found in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. That doesn't mean that we are not to know someone and generally where they are by their fruits. If a man or woman goes on and on in sin, very likely that person has not been converted. If the minister is preaching false doctrine, we reject it. The Lord Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. But he is saying in the context of the church, the Lord's people, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. If we are rash and ready to censure others and condemn other people so quickly, well, that will turn upon us. And we will be dealt with harshly and condemned for our censoriousness, censuring others. How easily we go astray into censuring others. Paul experienced that from the Corinthians. There were some in Corinth who were ready to judge him because, on the one hand, he said he was ready to come to them, but then it turns out he didn't, he waited. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, did I use lightness when I said I was going to come to you? People were ready to say, well, see how Paul flippantly says he's going to do this and that, and he doesn't keep his word. How can you trust him? Paul is explaining, I wanted to spare you. I didn't want to come and rebuke you. I wanted the first letter that I wrote to you to have effect with you, that you would learn I'm sending Timothy, that he will instruct you as well. So I'm just going to wait and not come to you just yet. And so people were judging his motives. And And the Lord Jesus says, judge righteous judgment. In John chapter 7, verse 24, righteous judgment. Do we know everything that has taken place in these circumstances? Why is it that we're ready to jump to conclusions and pick on the bad motive that a person could have had? Say there are several motives in a possible situation. A person does this because of this motive, that motive, or the other motive. We don't know. We don't know the heart. But it's almost as if we automatically pick the bad motive that the person had and we're likely to say that that person was not sincere, or he did it for selfish reasons, when there could have been other reasons, other motives the person had to do this or that. But without any evidence, we just presume and think, well, that person must have had a bad motive for doing this or that. Judge not, that ye be not judged. No rash judgments, judge nothing before the time. We should ask ourselves, do I have all the facts? Am I missing any key information? Have I spoken to the person that I'm ready to judge? Have I even been given a warrant to make a judgment? Who put me in charge to decide on the case? Maybe I should stay out of it altogether. I will withhold judgment because I was never put in a place to make a judgment. And then if we have to decide on a case, maybe it's a parent with two children, or with a friend and friends, who knows what it may be. If we have to decide against someone in an unfavorable way, then we ought to do it with regret. And we ought to give full weight to any extenuating circumstances. Of course, when it comes to ourselves, we should be ready to judge ourselves and look at ourselves in the worst light and go to God for a complete, full forgiveness. But when it comes to others, and we evaluate and judge others when we absolutely have to, then we should look at them in the best light possible and say, well, the person may not have known, and there was this extenuating circumstance and the other, so that we would look at others in a most charitable way. Judge nothing before the time. God is the only infallible judge. He is the heart searcher. He knows all the facts. He knows all the circumstances. We're to withhold judgment. The final assessment is to be postponed until the judgment day. Only God knows the motives, what influenced a person to do this or that. He sees the very principles of operation in our inmost being. And when it comes to the Lord's people, and how thankful they should be that the longings of their hearts are seen by God. He sees them grieving in secret, mourning over sin. O Lord, all that I do desire is still before thine eye, and of my heart the secret groans not hidden are from thee. David says, are not my tears, that I have watered my couch with my tears, are not my tears in thy bottle? The Lord Jesus knows everything that his people go through, all their thoughts, their feelings, their motives, their sincerity, their desires, the good that I would. Paul would do it, but there's something holding him back. It's the sin that he would not, which he does. But the good that I would, I do not. If therefore I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Judge nothing before the time, before the Lord, until the Lord come. We are to defer judgment. We can't read another's mind, though we use that expression. We don't know their thoughts. We don't know their purposes of heart. Not even Satan does. Satan can't know our thoughts. He that judgeth us is the Lord. And we are to judge not the person's principles or motives, When we make decisions in certain cases, we only can go by the evidence. And as we've said before, the Kirk Session can only go by the outward evidence of a person's profession, what they say and what they do in their lives. But they cannot read the heart. They don't know the motives. They can't say this person is a hypocrite or this person is absolutely a believer. We only can determine what ought to be done based upon what is observable. And any suspicions or intuitions that a member of Kirk Session or Presbytery may have is to be dismissed unless there is valid evidence to proceed upon. And one reason I say that, friends, is that every single one here who has been admitted to church privileges and has especially come forward to the Lord's table and has been admitted that privilege, that every single one, or even those who hope to come, would not base their thoughts of themselves and their acceptance with God upon what the Kirk Session does. We're not infallible. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Do not rest upon the Kirk Session. Don't say to yourself, well, the Kirk Session accepted me 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and that's what I'm going by. That is falsehood. That's a lie of the devil. Examine yourselves. And we judge nothing before the time. Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Well, we come in the second place to consider the manifestation of hearts at the judgment day. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. The Lord come. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, who has been ordained to be the judge of all the earth. He will come. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And he is coming to take vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sends his angels appearing with flaming fire, and his angels gathering up all nations gathered before him, and then he separates them, his people on the right-hand side of Christ, the ungodly on his left-hand side, the sheep from the goats, and then the searching scrutiny begins. That day, Paul says in the previous chapter, that day shall be revealed by fire. Fire characterizes the judgment day, and every man's work shall be made manifest. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fiery scrutiny, the searching trial, the Lord Jesus sitting upon the throne of judgment. He is the King appearing in his glory, and the glorious light reveals what? The hidden things of darkness, and he will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. The light, the Lord will come and will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. His word reveals. Our consciences will be open. All the facts will be brought out. The hidden things, those things that the outward eye could not perceive, they were hidden, concealed within the heart, within the soul of each person. The hidden things of darkness, not the works of darkness, not the wicked deeds, but darkness because it's all dark to others. We can't see it. We're in the dark. It's hid from our view. the hidden things of darkness will come to the light of day, the light of the judgment day. Our thoughts that have been concealed, our purposes deep within our inmost being, are now revealed. He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. The counsels, what are they? They are the intentions. They are the guarded thoughts. We're not so ready to speak our mind to everyone. We say a few things, but we have our own opinions and our purposes and so on. The real intentions, all of these will become manifest. The heart, the counsels of the heart, the motives, the reasons that truly influenced our actions deep in the heart, all will become manifest. And the Lord Jesus will judge us according to these secret springs of action. In Romans chapter 2, again we read about the conscience. Conscience witnessing, and it is in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, the apostle says. He will judge the secrets of men. You see, friends, it is not just the action. The Lord looks beyond the outward actions to the motives that effected or brought to pass those actions. And that is the real basis of the judgment. We might see a person do this or that, and we say, oh, that is a very good thing to do. The whole world is applauding him or her. But God looks into the heart, and what was it that motivated that person? Applause of others, pride, self-love? And the action is condemned because of the motive that brought, that influenced it. And then a person may do something that a lot of people are questioning. Why did so-and-so do that? But the Lord looks at the motives, the reasons that brought him to do that. And then he approves it. Of course, all of our actions have to be agreeable to the Word of God. But just generally speaking, what are the motives of the believer in the actions that are approved? They are the glory of God, aiming for the glory of God and proceeding from a principle in the heart, a principle of faith and love, trusting in the Lord Jesus, the love of Christ constraining us. All of these principles, all of these motives, the counsels of the hearts will be manifest on the day of judgment. All those secret sins and secret attitudes and purposes that a young person may have, thinking in a year from now or later on down the line, I'll get away, I'll do my own thing, I can just please myself without any restraint. Those secret purposes are known to God, the omniscient searcher of our hearts. What we do behind the curtains, what we do with our friends in secret, all is known already to God, and it will all become manifest, revealed on the day of judgment, every secret thing. When it comes to God's people, that's a comforting thing. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 is foretelling persecution that will come upon God's people, but he is also telling them, fear not. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. All that is covered will be revealed, all that is hid shall be known. Now, how can that help us? How is that a comfort to us? He says, again, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Whatever is concealed is going to be revealed eventually. And the application is, therefore, don't conceal your faith, but confess me before men. It's all going to come out in the open anyway. You go forth and preach the word upon the housetops. Don't be afraid to confess my name. The secrets of men's hearts will all be revealed. People who didn't confess him when they should have, that's going to come out in the open. Those who didn't love Christ but appeared to love him but really didn't, that's going to come out in the open. Hypocrisy is going to be exposed. Everything is going to be manifest on the day of judgment. And so he is saying, fear them not, therefore. Confess Christ. Fear not. The judgment will make everything clear. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Now, some of the Lord's people may worry, will my sins be manifest to others on the judgment day? Will my secret sins and failings and evil thoughts, will all these things, it will certainly come out for the ungodly. But what about for the godly? Will their sins be brought out into the open on the judgment day? Well, I don't have an answer for that. As A.A. Hodge puts it, this is a question not decided by Scripture, although debated by theologians. But what he says, and what I believe to be the case, that if, and there's a big if the secret sins of God's people will become manifest on the judgment day, then it will only be for the greater manifestation of the glory of Christ in taking away their sin, and also for the greater comfort of God's people. All is for that glorious day of rest and acquittal at the day of judgment, when God's people will be openly acknowledged to be God's people on the day of judgment. But how solemn it is for those who are not God's people and refuse to come to the Savior, repenting of their sins. It is a solemn, awful day when they will hear, as the evidence is brought forth, all the facts of the case come out into the open. He says, I was an hungered and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. Here's the evidence that they failed. They refused to help God's people, and so they did that directly to Christ through God's people. It was me that you neglected. And he will say to them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But to those whose evidence will be brought out that they were loving, they were godly, they were righteous, they will hear, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Some will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come. He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Well, the third head was the approbation of God on the day of judgment. And just to say that when Paul says, every man shall have praise of God, this praise is commendation, approval. And it will be according to their works, not based upon in a way of merit. The good works of believers do not purchase their salvation. Christ has purchased their salvation. He died on the cross for them. He has merited everlasting life for them. And yet, as we have been saying, the judgment will be agreeable to the person's character and actions. It's not going to be the ungodly receive the reward and the godly receive everlasting punishment. No. The rewards and punishments will be distributed according to, agreeably to, the person's character and action. The wicked in character and the wicked in their actions, they will receive the awful punishment of a lost eternity and the torments of eternal death. But those who, by grace, believed in Christ, repented of their sins, endeavored to follow Christ and serve Him, they will receive the reward of everlasting life, agreeable to their character and their actions. But again, the reward far outweighs their actual services. The reward of everlasting, eternal life, life that will never end, for our small services. But this truth of God's word is brought to us to encourage us. And Paul says, then shall every man have praise of God. It doesn't matter what men think. We desire God's approval. And we are motivated by God's approval of us. And some will receive a greater reward than others. That is true. All to motivate us to greater faithfulness and service. So those who use perishable materials in the work of the Lord that is not agreeable to God's word, it's really in disobedience. Their souls may be saved, but Paul says they will suffer loss. But those who are faithful, they will receive a great reward. Perhaps the best way to look at it is that all the vessels will be full, but there will be some vessels that are bigger than others. And so those who are more faithful and diligent, they receive a greater reward by having a greater capacity to receive more of the Lord's love and knowledge and blessedness. And yet those who are small in their attainments, their vessels, though small, will still be full. Full of the love of God. But how this should motivate us to know that those who are faithful in a few things, faithful in greater things, and that is when the Lord Jesus will say to his dear faithful people, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well, we've tried to look at the prohibition of premature judgment, and then the manifestation of hearts at the day of judgment, and the approbation of God or approval of God on the day of judgment. What can we learn in the last few minutes that we have? Well, we should learn to ignore empty opinions. We should not, of course, think nothing of a reputation. We should prize a good name. We should not be reckless with our reputation, what others think of us. We should be careful. But we ought not to give undue weight to the opinions of others. Paul says, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. I look higher. What matters to me is if the Lord commends me, if the Lord approves my actions and my motives. God sees in secret. And that's another thing, that we should not seek the applause of others, but do our work for the Lord. It doesn't matter what others say of us, if they commend us or don't commend us. We give our alms, we give it in secret. We put money in the collection, we do it for the Lord. We pray in secret, fast in secret. But the Lord Jesus says, what you do in secret, God will reward you openly. Your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. All will be revealed. He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So, As John Calvin puts it, committing our praises into the hands of God, we disregard the empty breath of human applause. Again, let us be careful in our assessments and make no rash judgments, but postpone our final assessment until the day of judgment. Exercise charity. Love covers a multitude of sins. Follow the example of Christ and look to him for strength, because without him we can do nothing. The Lord Jesus calls us to abide in him that we might bear fruit. Without him we can do nothing. And look to his death. Look to Christ crucified, because we have life through his death, not otherwise. It's only because he died on the cross that we might have life in our souls and have grace to mortify sin and live to him. And finally, let us fear the Lord and depart from evil. If God will manifest the secrets of our hearts on the day of judgment, does he not already know our thoughts, our purposes? We are to have the fear of God, and that is the beginning of wisdom. As someone said, the fear of the Lord is being as afraid to sin in a cave under a mountain as when you are in public. Does that describe us? When we're all by ourselves in a deep, dark cave, are we still saying to ourselves, "Thou, God, seest me"? God sees into our very hearts. He sets our secret sins before the brightness of his face. Yes, thy wrath makes us afraid. But if we are afraid, let us go to him who can dismiss all our fears. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, going to his righteousness to cover our shame, that he would take away our guilt. Come to him, friend, whatever your case. Are you confiding in him? Do you go to Jesus? Do you pray at all? And are you asking that he would bring you to himself, that you would close with him, embrace him, that you would truly, truly rest on him? Yes, friend, you tonight, rest on Christ. Knowing that the judge will be our friend, the friend of sinners, that is the safe way to go. When you're going to Jesus now, that he would not punish you in eternity, go to him now today as your friend, that he would bring you to God. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. May he bless his word. Let us pray.